Who am I? Now, I haven't lost my mind. That's the title of the poem that I'm going to share with you here. The title of the poem is, Who Am I? I am your constant companion. I am your greatest helper or heaviest burden. I will push you onward or drag you down to failure. I am completely at your command. Half the things you do, you might just as well turn over to me, and I will be able to do them quickly and correctly. I am easily managed. You must merely be firm with me. Show me exactly how you want something done, and after a few lessons, I will do it automatically. I am the servant of all great individuals, and alas, of all failures as well. Those who are great, I have made great. Those who are failures, I have made failures. I am not a machine, though I work with all of the precision of a machine, plus the intelligence of a human. You may run me for profit or run me for ruin. Makes no difference to me. Take me, train me, be firm with me, and I will place the world at your feet. Be easy with me, and I will destroy you. Who am I? This is actually written about a habit. So the who I am is a habit. An English poet once said, we first make our habits, and then our habits make us. Think about that for a minute. We first make our habits, and then our habits make us. So what exactly is a habit? A couple different definitions. Anytime we want a definition, we go to the, I guess, authority on definitions, Wikipedia, right? So Wikipedia defines a habit as an acquired pattern of behavior that often occurs automatically. Now, possibly a more reliable source, the American Heritage Dictionary, defines it in two different ways. The first way, it says, is a recurrent, often unconscious pattern of behavior that is acquired through frequent repetition. So essentially a pattern of behavior that occurs after you do the same thing over and over and over again. The second definition they put in there, an established disposition of the mind. Disposition of the mind or of your character. Stephen Covey, I know I mentioned him several times in different messages that I've given, wrote the book Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Actually, I think he's added an eighth now. He also has the same version for teenagers, which I've read a couple times dealing with middle school students. It comes in handy at times. But he says that habits can be considered good, bad, or indifferent. So good habits for us might be Bible study, prayer, attending Sabbath services. Bad habits, we might consider drinking too much, smoking, swearing. Indifferent habits might be brushing your teeth in the shower, brushing them at the sink. Really doesn't make any difference, right? Not washing your hands before eating or after using the bathroom. Maybe that's a bad one. I have the nurse looking at me. Maybe that's a bad habit. So habits. Nothing more than repeated behaviors. The behavior, it's the action component of the habit. So what is it that causes us to behave? What is it that causes us to act? What is it that eventually turns into the habit? Well, it's our thoughts. Our thoughts are what turns into our actions and eventually our habits. People behave because they need something. That need leads to thoughts, emotions, and then finally, an action or a habit. If you have a need to always be right, everybody knows somebody like that. If you have a need to always be right, you may develop the habit of getting the last word in every conversation or every discussion. When the action becomes something that is repeated, usually without conscious thought, then that habit has been developed or formed within us. Getting the last word becomes something that we do without thinking about it. It occurs automatically. We may develop the habit of ending a conversation with some sarcastic comment or a comment that kind of cuts somebody down because we know that will allow us to have the last word. Our thoughts are something that we must control. That's something that we all know. We have to control our thoughts. Why? Because they are directly related to our actions, which are directly linked to the habits that we develop. If you can control your thoughts, you can control your habits. Covey also said this in his book of 7, now 8, Habits of Highly Effective People. He said, sow a thought and you reap an act. Sow a thought and you reap an act. This is a direct connection between the thinking and the doing. He also says, sow an act and you reap a habit. Essentially, if you repeat the same action enough, it becomes automatic or becomes a habit that we have. If you sow a habit, you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. Brethren, we need to ensure that we develop a character that secures our destiny, that destiny being part of the kingdom of God. If we can fulfill our needs, manage our thoughts, and control our behaviors and actions, then we can create new habits, or we could break old habits that may not be so good. We must be certain that our needs, our thoughts, and our actions create habits that lead to a character that are not pleasing to us, pleasing to the world, but pleasing to God. Certainly no surprise that the Passover is approaching very, very, very rapidly. Most of us probably have begun our preparations as we've been instructed to do. We've started the physical de-leavening. We've started our spiritual preparations that God requires of us. We also understand that this time of year that each of us face different trials. I heard just in the few minutes that we spoke before service today, the different trials that some of us here have had this past week. We know that we're going to be tried. We have to maintain our normal routines living in this physical world. But at the same time, this time of year, we have to remove ourselves. We have to find time to remove ourselves from this physical world so that we can examine our spiritual lives. God has instructed us to remove the physical leavening from our homes, our cars, our offices. But more importantly, He has instructed us to remove the spiritual leavening from our minds. And we do this through the examination process that each of us do prior to the Passover. We understand that spiritual leavening is a symbol for sin. We have all sinned throughout the year in one way or another, some of us more than others. But throughout the year, we have all committed sins. As we examine ourselves, we try to look for those sins and we try to remove them in the upcoming year. This examination process provides us with the opportunities to be mindful of our shortfalls and intentional about making the necessary changes, not only to our spiritual lives, but also our physical lives. As we conduct our self-examination this year, we may discover that some of our habits are less than pleasing to God. We may realize that some of our behaviors and our actions transgress God's laws. As we said, habits are nothing more than a behavior that is repeated over and over, oftentimes without us even thinking about it. If our habits break God's laws, that means we are sinning over and over and over again. We all develop habits. Good habits, bad habits, and some of those indifferent habits. Our habits are controlled by our actions, and our actions are controlled by our thoughts and our minds. If we are to break bad habits and create new habits that are pleasing to God, we have to first begin by controlling our thoughts. Isaiah 55. Familiar scripture, very short scripture. Isaiah 55 verse 8 talks about our thoughts. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and nor are your ways my ways." Here God tells us that we don't always think the way that He thinks or behave the way that He behaves. Many in this world think and act differently than God would have us think and act. He clearly states in Isaiah that His ways and the ways of this world are not always the same. Satan provides us plenty of opportunities for us to fall short of God's expectations and desires, not only for our behaviors but our thoughts as well. We must constantly examine our thinking. We must constantly check our behaviors to ensure that we are living God's way of life and thinking as our elder brother Jesus Christ, rather than living the way of the world and thinking as Satan would have us think. Over the past couple of months, I've been dealing with a family at school that has been less than cooperative. I'll just leave it at that. The parents over and over have requested that I kind of break one of the procedures that we do at school because their daughter is special. It's like every other kid. When the parents come in, their daughter is special or their son is special. Therefore, what you do for all the other kids is great for them, but you're not going to do it for my kid. So we have a particular procedure where we don't allow students once the school year starts to drop classes. Not only does it disrupt the other kids that are in the class, it disrupts the schedule, and we need to teach our kids a sense of responsibility and commitment and follow through. So that's one of the things that not only at the middle school, the high school does the same thing. Once we start, you're stuck. This particular family chose a music class for their daughter. Kid has always been in this particular music class, it's orchestra, and partway through the year they decided, we don't want to do that anymore. So they came in with me, they started with the guidance counselor and said, we want to drop it. He said, well, the policy is, and you know that because you signed the form at the beginning of the year, that can't happen. So obviously they weren't happy with the guidance counselor, and then they came to me as the building principal, and I said, now you know the procedure, you know the policy, I can't change it. So certainly not being happy with me, they went to my direct supervisor, which in our district we call the director of secondary education, and him being the former middle school principal, obviously he's going to uphold my decision because it was, I guess, probably his policy that was developed that I'm now following. So obviously he upheld my decision. Still not happy. So they went to the superintendent of schools wanting to discuss the policy. Superintendent of schools listens to him. Again, upholds the decision. Still not satisfied. They went to the school board. School board upholds the decision. Now, what really irritates me as the building principal is every time they go up the chain of command, I have to explain the situation to the next person so that they're made aware of it, so they understand what they're getting into. So this takes time. Time that I can't be in classrooms observing kids, times that I can't be working with students. So it kind of rates on your nerves. It really gets irritating after a while. So the school board upholds the decision. So at this point, I thought it'd be over. That's what I get for thinking. I was wrong. So now what they do is they call my secretary after they get the letter from the school board, and they want to meet with me again. I said, well, I'll meet with them. I'm not sure that anything's going to change, but I'll give them a few minutes if they want to chat. Maybe they change their mind. They're coming in to apologize or whatever. No, they still wanted to debate. I said, ma'am, sir, the decision has been made. It's been upheld all the way up through the chain of command. As the letter states, your next appeal is to the Commissioner of Education in New York State. That's where you need to go. And they said, no, we're not going to go there. We're just not going to send our daughter to the lessons. So the course is orchestra, so they have large group instruction and then lessons. I said, well, it's a package deal. She needs to go to the lessons. If you tell her not to go, she is insubordinate, she's truant, and there is going to be, you know, repercussions as far as discipline is concerned. Well, they got pretty heated about that. No, you're not going to do this, you're not going to do that. I said, sir, I don't mean to disagree with you, but that is what I'm going to do. She will be held accountable just like any other student in the school. And they wanted to go on and on. Well, at this point, my blood pressure's going up, my mind's racing, I'm getting more irritated by the second because I know all the stuff I have to do. And I could have fallen into a habit that I have when I've had enough. And Lori can attest to this. When I've had enough, I'm pretty frank. I'm going to tell you what I think, and we're done. So in my mind, I'm saying, you know what, sir? Clearly, we're not going to disagree. I'm not wasting any more time on this. It's time for you to go. And then I thought back to some of the information I have that there are three other children coming up, and for the next 8 years, I'm going to be dealing with this family. So do I want to go that route, or do I say, all right, it's time to step back. It's time to, you know, say a little silent prayer as they're ranting and raving because they've already heard it. I don't really need to listen to them anymore. So I just kind of take a deep breath and I think and listen, and I finally decided I'm going to handle a little bit differently. I'm going to break that habit of being frank, being short, move on, and I'm going to handle a little bit differently. So as I was getting madder and madder, I took that breath. I listened to their ramblings. I went through several different responses in my mind, and I finally came up with the idea is, I'm going to completely turn this. I'm going to thank them. So that's what I did. I said, you know, sir, I really appreciate the fact that you are in here advocating for your daughter. There's many parents that I never see. The kids are train wrecks, constantly in trouble. They're failing everything. I never see a parent. So you know what? I really appreciate the fact that you're coming in and you're advocating for your daughter. However, unfortunately, we're going to have to disagree on this. And this is the decision that I have made. I make decisions based upon what's right for all of the kids in the building. I can't make individual decisions because we have 650 kids. I have to worry about all of them. So what I told him, again, after I thanked him, I appreciated his suggestions. We're going to have to agree to disagree on this. And then I said, I would ask your help. I need your help in assisting me to make sure that your daughter gets what she needs. And one of the things I need you to do is to make sure that she goes to the lesson, because you have a good daughter. And she does. She's got high 90s, really nice kid. I said, I don't want to have to give your daughter detention and suspend her for insubordination because of something you told her to do. So I'm going to ask that you help me with that so that I don't have to do that. And he said, thank you, stood up, and walked out. I didn't quite know how to take it. He didn't yell. He didn't scream. He thanked me. I said, all right, it's over. Well, I was wrong again. So the next day I get an email with all the points that supposedly I said in this meeting. And, of course, he copies everything to the superintendent, my boss, and school board, and everything else. So all the communications don't go just to me. They go to the entire district. So he wants me to take a look at all these points and confirm or deny what's there. Well, half of the stuff that he says I said was completely incorrect. So I ended up calling the HR director, and I put together a response, a legal response, writing like a lawyer rather than a human being. Not that lawyers aren't human beings. I know plenty of them. So I send that off. She said, well, it's legal, but it's a bit harsh. I said, I know, but this has got to end. We can't continue to spend time on this. They're not rational. They're not reasonable. We have to move on. It was a nice response, but it was very legal, detailed, and to the point. So I sent it off, and at this point, I haven't heard from them back. So one of the things that I need to do is I need to continue to pray that I don't get to the point where I send an email or have a conversation that falls into my old habits of, this is the way it's going to be, sorry, I'm done with you. I can't do that. But it's easy to do. So I continue to pray that God will keep me away from my old habits, control my thinking, which then will control those thoughts. Brethren, God wants us to amend or change our ways to become aligned with His way of thinking. There's many, many examples that I could use to support that. Matthew 5. Matthew 5:16. None of you need to look at that because that's one that we all know. If you don't remember the exact scripture and verse, as soon as I read it, you're going to say, yep, I know that. Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our good works come from our good thoughts. If we feed our minds with spiritual food from God, found within the pages of the Bible, our thoughts will consist of thoughts that are based upon God's way of life. If we think God's way, chances are we're going to behave and act God's way. Remember that our repeated actions are our habits. There are loads and loads of research on pretty much everything that you could possibly imagine. So happens one of those research projects, I guess, was done on habits. Turns out it takes about 21 days to create a new habit or break an old one. That's what the research says. If I counted correctly, we have 24 days until the Passover. 3 extra days to either create a good habit or break an old habit. We know that we're to examine ourselves prior to the Passover, and through that examination process, make changes that we find that are necessary. In looking at our habits, we must remember that there are repeated actions that directly relate to our thoughts. In Philippians 4, verse 8, Philippians 4, verse 8, as we come to an end here, anytime I talk too much, feel free to hit the music so that Mr. Close has time for his message. Philippians 4, verse 8, the Bible instructs us in proper thinking. It says, and now, my friends, all that is true, all that is noble, all that is just and pure, all that is lovable and gracious, whatever is excellent and admirable, fill your thoughts with these things. Talking about our thoughts. It's sometimes easier to fill our thoughts and our minds with negative thoughts, which allows us then to develop behaviors and actions that are contrary to God's law. When dealing with that family that sometimes just grates on your nerves, they're not bad people. In fact, they've always been respectful and pleasant the entire time. We just disagree. So when we're dealing with that family, we can see them as just irritating people. Then our thoughts race and we behave differently. Or we can think about them in a different way that, you know what? They're just in here to advocate for their kid. Who can blame a parent for that? Changes your mindset. Changes your behaviors. Who hasn't regretted something they've done or said? Who hasn't said something that they wish they could take back? Controlling our tongues is sometimes difficult. Think about the power of the tongue as I read Proverbs 18:21. 18:21 in Proverbs, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Life and death. It's pretty powerful. From what we say, our words can determine our eternal life or our eternal death. And the final scripture for this message, Colossians 3, verse 8. Colossians 3, verse 8. "But now you also put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." We must not utilize filthy communication. Our words should be used to raise people up, not bring them down. It's easy to get in the habit of saying hurtful things in moments of anger. Being a light to the world means using kind words, not sometimes, but all the time. We follow Matthew 5:16 all of the time, not just in times that are easy. It probably applies the most when we are dealing with that person, that family, that event. It just kind of rubs us the wrong way and makes us mad. That's when it applies the most. Be a light to the world. Do good works. We can control our negative communications by controlling our hearts or our thoughts, as our speech always begins with a thought. Taming our tongue is possible with God's help, but it takes effort. It takes discipline. You can write this down. I won't go to this scripture, but James 3:2, we need to fulfill. Basically talks about striving not to stumble in our words. Instead, let's move forward to become perfect Christians, able to bridle our tongues. Brethren, as we approach the Passover and examine our hearts and our minds, let us take just a little bit of time to examine our habits. Let us understand that our habits begin with our thoughts, and our thoughts can be controlled by staying close to God and following His commands.